Thank you, Carol. And that is the go along with the sermon song. Amen. I mean, Psalm 62 is all about waiting on God. And why would you wait? Well, how great thou art. God, you are worth it. I guarantee it is worth it to wait on God. He is so, so very, very great. Father, thank you for being our great God. And thank you for the word of God that tells us over and over and over again that we need to wait on you. And you have great things for us. And I do pray that we'll learn some things this morning from Psalm 62 that will change our lives. And God, that we will be very, very patient for you, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I was, as Carol was singing, I was thinking about how great God is. And how much trouble I would have avoided had I just waited on him. The psalmist said it best. He says in verse 1, truly my soul waiteth upon God. That's the title of the message, my soul waiteth upon God. Can you say that today? You know what's amazing is we live in a fast society. I mean, we're in a hurry for everything, right? I mean, honestly, we just everything's going so fast, and we just have a tough time waiting. And yet, we'll go to a waiting room at a doctor's office. What do you do in a waiting room? That's exactly right. You wait. That's why it's called that, by the way. And you wait, and you wait. And you wait. If you ever try to see a lawyer, for example, and I hope you don't have to see a lawyer for anything unique, but if you do, they have a waiting room also, and guess what you're going to do? You're going to wait. Go to the dentist, you're going to wait. Go to the hospital, any kind of professional, you're going to wait. And we do it all the time, and yet when it comes to waiting on God and waiting for God and saying, God, I trust you, but I'm going to go ahead. It's amazing how difficult that is for us. I remember as a new Christian going to Bible college down in Pensacola, and the trains in Pensacola. I talk about this often. How at the time I did not understand why God put me in the situation He did, and it seemed like I was always at the railroad tracks. The college was split. Back in those days, and there was a railroad track kind of going through the campus, and it seemed like every time I had to go across the tracks, there was a train. And in Pensacola, sometimes it rained. It doesn't just rain. I mean, it pours. It's like buckets of water is being poured on you. And I remember going many times to the class on the other side of campus, and I walked in, and I was totally soaking wet. Yes, back when I had hair. And I used to say, God, why are you doing this to me? Well, then we moved into the addition on the other side of the school, and we found ourselves always crossing railroad tracks there. I remember sitting at those railroad tracks and literally yelling at the cars or the wagons, whichever it happened to be. And I mean, yelling at those. I mean, I would be in my car and I'd say, come on, hurry up. What's wrong with you? You know, and my wife would say, honey, the cars can't hear you. So I rolled my window down. And no, I didn't do that. But it was interesting because now that I have experienced all of that, and certainly even several years afterwards, I realized God wanted me to learn how to wait. Do you understand? Much of the Christian life is waiting on God. Now, I'm not talking about just serving God as in waiting on God. I'm talking about literally trusting Him enough to wait on Him to do whatever He's going to do. Trusting Him enough, believing Him enough that God, I trust You, and I believe You, and I am not going to fret, and I am not going to worry. I am going to wait on You, because how great Thou art. Because You can do anything. How much trouble would we have avoided? Come on, be honest. Now, you think about in your own life, how much trouble would we have avoided had we just waited on God? If we just wait, God, I prayed about this, and I'm waiting, and if You're not going to do something, I'm going to... Oh, does that ever get us in trouble? Gets us in trouble with relationships, right? Gets us in trouble financially. Oh, yeah. Sometimes it'll get us in trouble with the law. I mean, it just well, but God, you let me down. God will never let you down. He never has let you down. Understand this, folks. No is an answer. By the way, no answer is an answer. Amen. You know, we're all wanting, the truth of the matter is, when we say, God, I need an answer, we only are looking for one answer, and that's whatever we want. Sometimes God's answer is no answer because it's not what we want. And waiting on God is saying, I trust you, God. I trust you. Yeah, you know, wasn't it the Lord that said, be still and know that I am God? Be still, just be still and wait. And over in Scripture, God tells us to wait. The psalmist got it. You know, my soul waiteth upon God. And so much of our lives is wrapped around that one little word, wait. Just wait. I'm not talking about W-E-I-G-H-T. I'm talking about W-A-I-T. Wait. Wait on God. Someone said this, a man is a hero not because he is braver than anyone else, but because he is braver for 10 minutes longer. And boy, that's so true. That is so true. How many people have just, I've waited, and now I'm going to do my own thing. I've waited. I always go back to the children of Israel at the Red Sea. And I wonder how many decided, you know what? I'm not waiting at this Red Sea any longer. And you know what they missed out on? The parting of the Red Sea. You know what they missed out on? The destruction of Egypt's army. You know what they missed out on? One of the greatest miracles, one that we talk about to this day, one of the greatest miracles that has ever been, and the deliverance by God, the deliverance from Egypt. And they missed it. You know, what'd they do? Well, maybe they turned around and they got killed by the Egyptians. Maybe they decided to climb some mountains or something. I don't know. But the truth of the matter is, how much do we miss out on? Because we just aren't willing to wait. We're in a hurry. We have deadlines. We have a calendar. We have a calendar on our phone. We have calendars on our watches. We have calendars on our computers. And we have deadlines to meet. And we're in a hurry. But in the Christian life, listen to me, we've got to learn to wait on the Lord. Answered prayer, God's call, God's will, peace in our lives, everything. It those kinds of things go against us because we want whatever God has. We want it now. We want it today. Isn't it interesting? The psalmist says in verse 1, truly my soul waiteth upon God, from him cometh my salvation. Now I'm saved. I got saved when I was 17 years old. But guess what? My salvation is going to be experienced and has already been experienced throughout my life as a Christian. But one of these days, I'm going to be in heaven. I'm just not there yet. This is not heaven. Too hot. Amen. 72 degrees all the time in heaven, at least where I am, at Hallelujah Boulevard and Glory Lane. But what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying, listen, my salvation, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. I have eternal life. But I listen, salvation is heaven. Salvation is eternal life. And I haven't experienced, I have it, but I haven't experienced heaven yet. Neither have you. And we have to wait on that. You know, every now and then I'll hear somebody say, oh, you know, if I could just be in heaven. Well, I mean, that can be arranged. But we just have to wait, don't we? And we understand that. And by the way, we're not necessarily looking to do that right now. But we have to wait on that. And so many things in our lives, God is wanting us and tells us simply to wait. The psalmist here made a very wise decision. He actually says it twice. In verse 1, he says, truly, my soul waiteth upon God. In verse 5, he says, my soul, wait thou only upon God. It's like he's got to convince himself again. And I would urge you today, convince yourself again. Wait on God. Convince yourself. Okay, you say, well, you know, I used to do that. And I used to trust the Lord. And I used to pray about something. I'd wait and I'd pray. Do it again. Convince yourself again. It is worth it to wait upon God. But I want to look at the psalmist today and just see what all of this means. And the first thing I see, number one, is his activity. He's going to wait on God. His activity is not a busy activity. It's a waiting activity. It's a, God, I'm waiting on you. God, if you can't see me right now, which God always can see you, but you know what I mean. If you're not going to answer it right now, okay, well, I've got time. I'll wait on you. And his activity is one of waiting on God. Noah, when building the ark, God said, hey, I want you to build an ark. There's going to be a flood. And 100 years later, there was. Can you imagine? Hey, when's this flood going to come? Can you imagine Noah the first day he starts preaching to the people? Hey, you need to get right with God. There's going to be a flood. And the next day, the people said, you got to be kidding. Where's the flood? Huh? I mean, can you imagine? Facebook and Twitter? Oh, it'd be all over that. This guy's a nut. He said there's going to be a flood. It's been one day and there was no flood. How about this? It's been 2 days. There was no flood. How about this? It's been a year. There's no flood. Can you imagine, Noah? Oh, my. You know what? Just wait. Just wait. Aren't we waiting on the Lord to come again? Haven't we been preaching it? I've been preaching it for a few years. Huh? We talk about the Lord coming again, and He is coming again. Surely He comes quickly. Well, where is He? Well, we just wait. Amen. Yeah, but preacher, I've been praying for this thing for 20 years. Make it 21. Yeah, but I've been waiting on God to do this thing for all these years. And you need to just keep waiting. The psalmist's activity was one of not a lot of action. It was just, okay, here's some things. I'm just going to wait on God. Hey, wait on God to part the Red Sea. You say, I got a problem. Wait on God to take care of the problem. Wait on God to do the miracle. Hey, Joshua, you're outside the walls of Jericho. Why don't you go ahead and knock him down? No, no, I'm going to wait on God. God said He'd knock him down. Huh? Well, build a catapult. No, I don't need to build a catapult unless God tells me to. I'm just going to wait. And I'm going to let God. Yeah, but God told you have to march around that thing. That doesn't make sense. Doesn't matter if it makes sense or not. I'm waiting on God. Amen. We know the story. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho and the walls came tumbling down. Amen. Hey, you know, you have some walls that need to come down. You have a Red Sea that needs to part. You have something God has to do. Wait on Him. Wait on Him. Oh, you know, I'm going to help Him out. He doesn't need your help. Wait on Him. Wait on Him. That's what the psalmist said. His activity was one of waiting on God. Listen to me. It's not that God's slow. It's God knows what's best. Hey, God says to you, you're walking along and you're rushing along in your life. God says, wait up. No, 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 God. I got my plans all figured out. No, God says, what about my plans? Wait up. It happens to young people all the time. That's why they marry wrong. God said, wait up. You say, no, 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 I'm in a hurry. Huh? It's why people do the wrong things because God says, wait up. And you say, no, no, I got to do this now. I have to do it now. I have to marry now. I'm in my 20s. I'm getting old. I have to marry now. No, God says, wait up. God says, wait up. I got something for you. God says, wait up. I got a perfect will for your life. God's timing's always perfect. You know, it was at least 4,000 years before He sent the Messiah, after He promised the Messiah. Amen. Is 4,000 years a long time? Yeah, Genesis 3:15 made the promise. Huh? 4,000 years later, He did it. Now, you know, in all that time, there were a lot of people saying, the Messiah's coming, Messiah's coming, Messiah's coming, Messiah's coming. A lot of people waiting. Simeon was waiting. Anna was waiting. Huh? They were old. They waited. Waited, waited, waited. Some people waited and it didn't happen. They died waiting. That's okay. Yeah, yeah. Better than them making their own Messiah. Amen. Oh, listen, folks. The psalmist had it right. He had the right kind of activity. Hey, you know what? It's already been nearly 2,000 years. He hadn't come back. Said, I'm coming back. Hadn't come back. Nearly 2,000 years later. But it's his timing. You say, well, you know, he hadn't come back. And he said he was going to come back. Doesn't that mean that we should look for another? No, that's what the devil would want you to do. There's just one. And when he comes back, we'll know. Because there's going to be a trumpet and there's going to be a shout and we're out of here. All those that are saved, if you're not saved, you'll be left behind. But I guarantee something. It'll be very obvious when he comes for us. Amen. You say, what if I die without it? Then you died without it, absent from the body, present with the Lord. You're better to wait. Better to wait. Just wait. Just trust Him. Hey, you know what? Abraham and Sarah. Abraham's 100, Sarah's 90. They have little baby Isaac.
Hey, Sarah, look at him. He's a fine young boy.
It doesn't make a whole lot of sense, does it? But it's what happened. He said, I don't know if I like that. Well, you know what? They liked it. And that was God's will. Folks, we need to understand God's bigger than we are. God's smarter than we are. God is God. How great thou art, God! What kind of a fool am I not to wait on you when you say, wait, son. Wait, you're getting too far ahead. Wait on me. I've got something for you. God has perfect will. God has perfect timing. And the best activity that we can do is to wait on God. Now, by the way, you have plenty to do while you're waiting. There's plenty he's told us to do. Plenty in the Word of God he's told us to do. Many, many things. Getting saved, get baptized, join the church, get involved in church, go soul winning, read your Bible, pray, tithe. There's so many things. It amazes me how people, well, you know, I'm just waiting on God to start serving him. You don't have to wait on him. He told you how to serve him. He told you what to do to serve him. He may have a specific thing for you to do, but that doesn't mean sit and do nothing until you get that specific thing. It just means trust him before you take a step that is not necessarily his will. The psalmist has it right, his activity. My soul waiteth upon God. But number two is his assurance. His assurance. In other words, here's what the psalmist is telling us, and here's what we can understand about his thinking here, is he's sure that's the right thing to do. Because why? Well, because first of all, God's worth waiting for. Come on, I mean, he's worth waiting for. Verse 2, he only is my rock and my salvation. He only is my rock. He only is my salvation. There is no one else. There is nothing else. Like the disciples, when everybody left, and he said, will you go too? And they said, where would we go? Who would we go to? You're the rock. You're the salvation. You are our God. There isn't anybody else. Come on, folks. There's nothing else to wait on. Wait on him. He's worth waiting for. Verse 11, he says this, God has spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. Okay, you need mountains moved? He's the mountain mover. He's a mountain maker. He's a mountain mover. You have a Red Sea that needs parted. Wait on him to part it. You need manna in the wilderness, then wait on him to provide the manna. You need water from the rock, wait on him. There is no one else he's worth waiting for. It's like a meal at a fancy restaurant. It's amazing how they had that all figured out. You know, you never get the good stuff first. They always serve the bad stuff. Well, it's not bad, but the salads and all that kind of stuff. You know, the peripherals, I call them. You know, and honestly, you know, you order a steak and you're not going to see your steak for an hour at a fancy restaurant. They got all the other stuff. You know, first they bring out the bread. Anytime there's three forks, you're in trouble. You just might as well, forget getting anything fast when there's three forks. Every time we go somewhere and there's a three forker, I know we're in trouble. I know the main stuff isn't coming for a while. That would be the things that go moo, oink, or bark, 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 something like that. They don't come for a while, all right? And sometimes you're just going to have to wait, but it's worth the wait, amen? It's like rides at, for example, Cedar Point. I mean, you know, you have some rides that there is no line. You'll see that at the fair this week. You'll see the I'm not going to mention any rides, but anyway, some of the rides you'll see there's no line there. Somebody says, oh, look, no line. There's a reason. And then there's a ride where there's a long, long line. It's like, oh, look at the long. Yeah, there's a reason. Why? Because we like that, and we want to ride that, and so does everybody else. How about when you're on the phone waiting? You ever get on the phone? The other day, I had the longest one. They actually told me. They said, your wait will be 58 minutes. I said, huh? You know, huh? I started to say click. It wasn't click. It was boop. But there's no more clicks. But wait a minute. Now, will you wait online? You know, how many of you do that? Maybe, I don't know if you ought to raise your hand or not. But here's what I do, okay? Whenever I get the automated voice on there, we are so glad that you called. Oh, no, you don't have the ability to be glad. You're a robot, okay? But we're so glad that you called, and you will have to wait. And I go, human. I just start saying, human, 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 human. Finally, it says, okay, we'll put somebody on who will talk to you. And you know, eventually you get a human. Now look, if you need to talk to a human, you're going to have to wait. That's it. You're just going to have to wait. Hey, if you need God to do something, you may have to wait. You may have to wait. I'll ask the preacher. Okay, well, some things you can't ask the preacher, but I got news for you. If you need God, you better ask God. And you better be ready to wait. Well, I got a good friend that, well, and there are some things a good friend can do, but if you need God to do something, you better be ready to wait. Listen to me. Sometimes I get on the phone and somebody says, well, I can help you with this. And I say, can you really help me? Are you sure? Well, yes. And then I spend 5 minutes explaining to them. They say, oh, I'm sorry. I'm going to have to give you to somebody. Why didn't you tell me that in the beginning? Here's what God's saying. God's saying there's some things I will help you with, but you got to be willing to wait. Oh, and he wants to help you. He really does. It's worth waiting for. See, here's the thing. Our biggest problem is we want our will. And what we should want is to be in his will. That requires waiting. It really does. And most of the time, it's going to require a little wait. A man was reading George Mueller's Bible. And it's Psalm 37, verse 23, the verse, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And in the margin, he wrote this, the stops too. That is so true. You know, sometimes God just says, stop, be still. Stop, stop. Okay. Oh, no, God, you understand, I'm in a hurry, I got to do that. No, God says, stop. You need to wait. You need to wait. You need to trust me. It's always worth waiting if it is God's will. By the way, don't count on men when God has to do it. Verse 9 says, surely men of low degree are vanity. Men of high degree are a lie. Does that cover all men? Seems to. But then he says this, to be laid in the balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity. What's that mean? Well, vanity is emptiness. Man's lighter than that. I don't know how you can get lighter than empty. I'm talking about to meet your need. I'm talking about to do what you need done. I'm talking about that thing you've been praying about now for many years. I'm talking about the thing you fasted for several years. I'm talking about the thing you've been begging God to do. I'm saying to you that man is not going to be able to help you. Man's ability to do that thing, to part that Red Sea, to move that mountain, to provide that manna in the desert. I'm talking about that thing that is a miracle that you need in your life. Man's ability is less than nothing. You better wait on God. By the way, he says, don't count on money either. Trust not in oppression, become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them, because if you're waiting on that, you're headed for more trouble. God's worth waiting for. God's worth waiting for. God is, the psalmist said, I'm sure that God is worth waiting for. He says, I'm sure that God is my protection. In verse 2, he says, my rock, he's my salvation, he's my defense. He says, God is there to protect me. You know, why should we wait on God? Well, God is our protection. God is the one that we count on. With God, you're in the majority all the time. You have nothing to fear with God. I'm reminded of football games that I've been involved in the past, and certainly if you watch any kind of football game, you'll see. And now they slow things down; they try to break things down. It's kind of interesting to see. But they talk about a running back getting ahead of his blockers, you know. And you'll watch these runners. You'll say, "Why isn't he running as fast?" Well, he's waiting on his blockers to set up so they can block the defense and block them so the guy can run actually faster and farther down the line. And you'll watch a running back literally running in place, waiting for the blockers. Or you'll watch the running back run ahead of his blockers and get creamed. Yeah, you know, it's amazing how we'll run ahead of God sometimes and get creamed and say, why'd you let that happen? He didn't let it happen. You just needed to wait on him. Amen. He is our protection. He is the rock. He is our defense. He is, in verse 7, it's my salvation, my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God. We need to wait on him. I think about the little conies in the book of Proverbs. I kind of like the little conies. Now, I'm not talking about a chili dog. I like them too, with lots of onions. But I'm talking about the little conies. They're little rabbit-like critters. And the Bible says that their protection, their dwelling, where they live, God has made them to be able to squeeze and make themselves real tiny, and they squeeze into rocks and crevices. And literally, as a, maybe a predator, a wolf or something, some animal that is bigger than them, tries to chase them down, they're squeezing into these little tight places, and literally the rocks protect them. Now here's us, okay? Here's the Coney Christian. All right, the Coney Christian says, you know what? I don't want to wait to get to the rocks to take a nap. I'm going to find a nice little spot here in the brush. And little Coney goes to sleep. And Big Bad Wolf has little Coney for dinner. Right? And we blame God when everything goes wrong. We get angry with God because everything went wrong. God says, I have a place for you in the rocks. I'll protect you, but you have to wait. It may take a little more time. It may take a little more precious time, but you need to trust me enough to wait. The psalmist says, I have assurance that waiting on God is the right thing because he's worth waiting for, because he's my protection, because he's been where I'm going. I'm sure this is the right decision because God's been where I'm going. He was tempted at all points, such as we are, yet without sin. I mean, here's someone who was successful in temptation. God. Jesus. He walked on this earth tempted just like me. His guts growled just like my guts growl when I'm hungry. He was tempted. He was tempted. Satan came to him and said, "Hey, are you hungry? Watch me make these rocks into bread. That'll take..." No, Jesus said, "No, you know, what would you and I have done? Could you make them into chocolate cake? Perhaps a steak?" See, that's our problem, you know. He's been where we're going. He knows all the pitfalls. He knows where the traps are. He knows the quicksand and the pits. And he knows where Satan is going to tempt us. And because he's been there before. That's why I need to wait on him. "Oh, no, Lord, I got this all figured out." You don't have a clue. You don't have a clue. Teenagers, it happens all the time. "No, I got it all figured." Listen to me, you need to wait on God. Trust him. Wait on him. It's like a person trying to go down a mountain path without the guide. They're headed for trouble. He's already been through my trials. He's already been through my temptations. Wait. I need to wait. I need to let him lead me through. By the way, a humble man doesn't mind being led. A humble person, it's no problem. I don't know. A humble person has no problem saying, "God, I'll wait on you. I'd sure like to have this answer by this week, but God, I'm going to wait on you. I'd sure like to do this by this date, but God, I'm going to wait on you." Oh, how much trouble we'd save ourselves if we just wait on him. The psalmist, his assurance is so clear in Scripture. You know, God has been where I'm going. He lights the way. I got to have him with me. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. He lights the way. Let's be honest. In this world, in this life, there's a lot of dark around us. I need that light to shine. I need him to be my guide. No Christian has to walk in darkness. We need to wait on the light of the Lord. The best illustration is children of Israel out of Egypt. And God led them by a pillar of cloud by day and by a pillar of fire by night. And literally, where are we going to go? I'll just follow that thing. Follow the cloud. Follow the light. They didn't know where they were going. But he did. You say, "Well, I've been following God, but I don't know where I'm going." He does. Amen. He lights the way. I remember being in Boy Scouts, and the motto of the Boy Scouts: "Be prepared." Huh? How many of you already knew that? couple men. That's good. Be prepared. It reminds me of the time I went on a camp and forgot my boots and it rained the whole time. Not a good idea. But anyway, one thing they always told us, make sure you have a flashlight. Now, you know, in Boy Scouts, I would have loved to have the quality flashlight that we gave out at Vacation Bible School this year. Absolute quality. In fact, I'd like to have had Clyde Guide's light that he had on his helmet. That was an awesome light. But the truth of the matter is, I mean, you're in real trouble if you don't have a flashlight in Boy Scouts when you go on a camp. Because they always do a night hike. And we always hunt snipes at night, too. How many of you have ever been on a snipe hunt? All right, Brother Varnum, are you looking? This would be a good teen activity. Several girls have never, they don't know. And so anyway, but boy, you know, can you imagine going on a hike? How many, you know, you go on that hike in a wood somewhere you've never been before and you find yourself tripping over things if you don't have a light? You find yourself running into things if you don't have a light? You find yourself with gooey web material on your face when you don't have a light? Always, by the way, and then your thoughts always go to what's in the middle of that web. Besides the dead flies. Yeah, that big, hairy, nasty spider with bones. Right in the middle. Anyway, and where did he go? I don't know. But you always want to have your flashlight. It just doesn't make sense. God, I'm going to go ahead. Oh, yes, but my son, it's dark. It's okay, I got it figured out. No, you don't. No, you don't. No, you don't. The psalmist said, I'm sure. I am sure that I'm better off with him. I am sure because he lights away. And then I'm sure because he'll make sure that it's done right. Who knows your needs better? You or God? Oh, I got it. No, you don't. He does. He does. By the way, we do this ourselves. Can you imagine if I came to pray with you before surgery? Let's say Brother Kelvin and I came. And we come to pray, and we've done that often. And so you're about to have surgery, and Brother Kelvin and I are there. And all of a sudden, the nurse comes in. The nurse says, the doctor decided to go golfing today. They would never do that. But the surgeon decided to go golfing today, and we're not going to be able to have the surgery, but you're all ready and everything. And, well, we just, you know, we're sorry. And you look up and say, Pastor, what do you think? And I say, you know what? Kelvin is a mechanic. He can do it. Now, what are you going to do? Okay, you have a choice. You could have Kelvin do it, or you could wait until the surgeon gets done with his golf game. What would you do, Tim? You think you'd wait? I promise you this. I would wait. I've seen Kelvin when nuts and bolts don't come off and everything, and he beats on them and uses a cutting torch, and I don't want a cutting torch on me. Now, see, you make sure it's done right, right? Hey, listen to me. I know, you know, but preacher, I've been saved a long time, and I think I can handle this, and I think, wait, he'll make sure it's done right. His action, his assurance, number three is his attitude, and I love this, and I'm done with this. His attitude, here's what it is, verse 5. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. What's that mean? Here's what it means. It means I picked up an evangelist, Brother Dan Hawtrey, from the airport one time. And I'll never forget this. And he's just excited. How many of you know Dan Hawtrey? You ever heard him preach? Maybe not. It's years ago. And anyway, I picked him up. And he's a big guy. I mean, he's well upholstered. He has a face that is just, you know, he's beaming. He's so excited. He says, amen. Boy, praise God. I'm so glad to be here. Hallelujah. Boy, we're going to do something great for God this week. Well, I'm so excited about this. And you know, I'm wore out just listening to him. Well, we sat down to eat, and I was surprised because he was just energy. I mean, it was all welled up inside and expanded and just ready to explode. And so he started to, and I said, Brother Hawtrey, would you pray for the food? And he prayed this. He said, and God, we pray with a spirit of expectancy. And wow, that got to me. This guy's expecting something to happen. He's expecting something to happen. And that's exactly what the psalmist is. He said, I'm waiting on you, God, because I expect something to happen. And that's the attitude. That's Kathy's attitude this week. That's not just a tent. That's not just tables. Those aren't just tables sitting there. And those aren't just chairs. That's her spot. She expects something to happen. I pity the Christian that goes through life. Guess I'll get out of bed today. Don't expect nothing to happen. Think of a baby bird being fed. You ever watch him? I can't do it with my mouth, so I'll do it with my hand. That's what they're doing. Mama's dangling that worm, you know. She's got that worm. She's flying above them, and they're like that. Boy, they're ready. That's how we ought to be. We ought to be expecting God to do something. We ought to be excited about our God doing something. Think about a little child who's going on a long trip, and it's vacation time, and everybody's doing that. And, I mean, they get in the car, and they sit down, and the first thing they say as you go 1 mile, they say, "Are we there yet?" And about every 5 minutes, "Are we closer?" What's wrong? They're expecting something. The psalmist said, "God, I'm expecting something to happen. I wait on you, expecting." See, here's our problem. Verse 8, "Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him." God is a refuge for us. Selah. It's our attitude of waiting. "I've been waiting on God. Looks like he's not going to do anything. I'm waiting on God. I guess it's not ever going to rain." "Yeah, I'm waiting on God. I guess he's not going to meet this financial need." Did you eat? You have a roof over your head? Clothes on your back? "I've been waiting on God. Need a miracle." Boy. You know, here's the thing. You look around the camp of the Israelites, and they're at the Red Sea, and Moses is holding out that rod, and you know, there's some people sitting there going, "Because he think he is holding up that rod. Moses. What's his problem? You know? What's he think that's gonna do? Going to hit all the Egyptians with his rod? What are you supposed, you know, there's always that group." And then there's the folks who just turn, they go their own way and do their own thing. But then there's those folks saying, "God's going to do something. I know he's going to do something. I just know he's going to do something." Did you see him turn all the lights out? Did you see him do that? Did you see him send frogs to the Egyptians? Did you see him do that? Did you see God rain down that hail and the thunder and the light? Did you see God do all that? Did you see God spare our firstborn when we put the blood on the door? Did you see God do that? I don't know what he's going to do, but I'm just kind of watching everywhere because he's going to do something. Amen? That's what I'm talking about. Excited. Expectation. That means that, you know, if you have to expect something, that means you're in a position of needing something. That's the greatest way to live as a Christian. So here's what the psalmist said about that. He said, I wait in expectation, but he said this. He said, "I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved. Nope. I'm going to wait." The crowd says, "Come on! Come on, you can do it yourself. Come on, you're good, you're smart, you're a Christian. You can do it." No, he said, "I shall not be moved. I'm waiting on God. You're not going to move me. He's my rock. He's my salvation. He's my defense." Verse 6, "I shall not be moved." Verse 2, "I shall not be greatly moved." He said, "I'm not going to. You're not going to move me. Because I'm expecting God to take care of it." How sad. A teenager will go for years trusting God, waiting on God, for a spouse, waiting on God for his will for their life, waiting on God to provide college, waiting on God to provide what he's going to do with their life, waiting on this, waiting on... And all it takes is some little piddly, whiny little crowd that moves them. How sad. How sad for parents. Wait. Wait on God. Years and years and years. Trust God. Watch God do great things. And then some piddly little whiny crowd gets together with them and gets them to move. We're going to stand for the things of God and we're going to trust God. And some little worldly mess gets them sucked into it. And all of a sudden, they're no longer waiting on God. Even in rain, even in the storm, I shall not be moved. You see, it just depends on how bad you want what you're waiting for. How many times I had to get to class, and I stood at the railroad at St. John Street in Pensacola, and I stood at the railroad track with the rest of the kids, and I had to get to class, and there's a train, and it started to pour, and I just stood. My hair was wet. That's hard to even imagine what that feels like. And my clothes were soaked. My tie was wet. I'd take my tie and, you know, just kind of try to dry off, but pretty soon it was soaked. Shirt was wet. Pants, shoes, books, everything. First, you put your books over your head, too. You try that, and they're soaked, pouring down. But you see, it was worth it to get to class and to go to the class and to do what I was supposed to do. I shall not be moved. Susanna Wesley was once told how patient she was because of all of her children. But specifically, one time she told her son the same thing 20 times, and he finally did it. Somebody looked at her and said, "You are so patient with him." She said, "Well, had I spoken the matter only 19 times, I should have lost all my labor." How many times do we lose all of our labor? We waited, 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 and then we moved. Waited, waited, waited. "God, I guess you're not coming. I'll take care of it." And we messed up. I close with Isaiah 40, verse 31. You know the passage. You know the verse. Isaiah 40, verse 31. "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." You'll not wait and fall apart. He'll renew your strength. "They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." You're not going to die waiting as far as things are going to happen. God's going to move. God's going to bless. God's going to take care. God's going to do whatever God wants to do. The thing we need to do is wait. "My soul waiteth upon God." Let's bow our heads, please. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed, no talking, thinking, is there something you need to wait on God for today? How many would say, "Preacher, I'm not even sure if I'm saved. If I died right now, I don't know if I'd go to heaven. I do not know whether I'm saved or not. Please pray for me." Raise your hand. Anyone like that? "I do not know whether I'm saved." How many Christians then would say, "Preacher, I am a Christian. I am saved. That God spoke into my heart today. Please pray for me." Raise your hand. All over, slip it up. Thank you. Father, bless the invitation now and help us to wait on you. Help us as a church to wait on you. Help us individually to wait on you. I pray for that one that's about to move, that one that's about to make that terrible decision, that one that has waited and waited and waited. And God, you've blessed over and over, and yet now they're about to make that terrible, awful, wrong move. God, help them. Please help them to trust you again and to wait on you. Bless the invitation, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.